It's good to be back. It's great to see your smiling faces, and I love the fact that we're winging it today. That way you can't blame me. Writing down the time, sometimes I get long-winded. When you speak in Latin churches, Spanish churches, you can start at 8 in the morning, 9, whatever, whenever they show up. And at noontime, you go out, get an ice cream, and the preacher's still preaching, and then you go back into church. But here in the States, everything is right on time. But it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be back. And for those of you who do not know me, my name's Walter Mutie. My wife, Jane, cannot be with us today. She's up in Maine relaxing. A pastor called me and said, "Hey, Walter, can you fill in?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'll be there." So that's why I'm here. And I love coming here. I love seeing my friends and your friendly faces. And I feel like I'm at home here. This is the first church that I attended after I became a Christian. And I was discipled in this church. And one of the disciplers was Alice Vajulian, for those of you know the Vajulians, Alice and Manny. So way back in the 70s, they discipled me here in this church. And in fact, I visited Alice this week. And I told her I was coming back here. She was so happy to hear, and she said to greet you all. And so greetings from Julian's. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you are glorified. As you say there, Lord, in your word, in the book of Jude, you say to pray in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't fully understand that. But by faith, your word says it, and I accept it, and I will come before you. We come before you today, and we pray in the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. Be with us today. Open our hearts and our minds to your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So I've been going through a book called Unoffendable. Has anybody read it here? One. This is a must-read book. The gentleman, Brant Hansen, wrote the book, and it will change your life. It's one of those books that, like, you read it, and if I can read it, you can read it. I have dyslexia, so I have a real hard time reading, but this book, I had a hard time putting down. It was so interesting. So that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, being unoffendable. Not living lives in anger or in offense, because especially as an evangelist, and that's all of us, we all want to share our faith with our neighbors. We all want to share our faith with those on the street. We all want to share our faith, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ with our coworkers. But you're not going to be able to do that if you're offended by them. You're not going to be able to share your faith and your love for people. They will know that you are Christians by your what? Offense? Is that what the Bible says? They will know that you are Christians by what? Your anger? No? They will know you are Christians by your what? Love. And so as you're wanting to share your faith and Jesus Christ with those around you in your world, the world that God has given you, all right? Your sphere of influence, you're going to have to come to the point where you're unoffendable and you do not live a life of anger. We're living in a time when people are just in anger all the time. They're constantly being offended. And I believe, there's a couple points I want to share with you, that there is no place in the life of a Christian for unforgiveness, for anger, for being offended. There's no place in the life of a Christian to be offended, living in anger. And the premise of this book, Unoffendable, is as a Christian, we're not entitled, he says this in the first chapter, we are not entitled to get offended or to stay angry. And the idea of righteous anger is a myth. I'll let that sink in for a second. The idea of righteous anger is a myth. We have invented this thing called righteous anger, where we are righteous, and I'm better than you. And therefore, I can judge, and I can be angry, in God, of course, because I'm righteous. And so Brandt states here, he says, it turns out giving up your right to be offended can be one of the most freeing, healthy, simplifying, relaxing, refreshing, stress-relieving, encouraging things that you can do. And when I heard the statement that I'm not entitled to get offended and there's no such thing as righteous anger, I'll tell you, it set me back on my heels. I had to stop and think about that one. I had to chew on that for a while. But again, Brandt in his book says this one change of not getting offended, not being angry, can make all the difference in life. I believe, and we're living in a day, as it says in Matthew, it says that in the end days, the love of many will grow what? Cold. Folks, we're living in the end days. The love of many has grown cold. People don't care anymore. People are killing each other over shirts and foolish things. People are angry and they're walking around with their fists clenched, and in traffic, it's like the road rage is unbelievable. In the end days, the love of many will grow cold. And so this is why I want to talk about this morning. As an evangelist, I have found that I have to keep my mouth shut in a lot of things so that I don't bring offense and I don't show right away my beliefs. Because if a person feels that I want to share my faith with, that I'm judging them or I'm angry at the world or angry at them or that I'm living in constant offense, what attraction is that to the gospel of Jesus Christ? The reason that this is important to me is because I believe in the day that we're living in, it's the plague of our society. It seems that everyone is offended. Everyone is ready to blow a gasket. And like I said, people on the roads, people in airplanes now, if you use the wrong pronouns, we have neighbors yelling at each other, we have coworkers who are angry with one another, and it's just in the air. Folks are scared of the future. We have to understand that. But we have a hope that goes past this world. What would draw them to the hope that we have if we're just rubbing shoulders with them, talking about how bad everything is all the time? TV is constantly the talking heads on TV and the bloggers, there's millions of them, they're always telling you what to be offended at, what you should be angry about. The government, if we had a better government, then we would be happy. That's a false gospel. That's not the truth. If we had a better government, then we would be happy. If only so-and-so was elected, then. And then we join up with these conversations at work or on the street, and we join in with them and like, yeah, you're right. What attraction is that to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love that we're supposed to be showing this world? You know, people are offended by pancake boxes and beer cans and maple syrup, and other people are, you know, the water levels in the oceans are going up and the water levels in the lakes are going down, and we just need something to be upset about and angry about. I go to prison every Tuesday, and I talk with a lot of prisoners. I talk with a lot of security guards. They're called COs, corrections officers. And there's a corrections officer there that I talk to quite often. And he is in constant anger because the government has lied to us. Well, that's a joke, huh, right there. That the government has lied to us about the moon landing. When did that happen? Like back in like 69 or something? Every time I talk to this guy, he's a CO, he's a corrections officer. And so, they lock us behind these doors with the inmates and stuff like that. And he'll say, hey, you got to see this. He takes his little mouse and goes on his computer and says, look at this. See that rock in that picture of the moon landing? That rock isn't there anymore. Ha, that was a Hollywood stunt. And I'm like, dude, who cares? whether we landed on the moon or not. Why are you just carrying this around with you? The government lied. No kidding, they always lie. Hello, wake up. This stuff shouldn't surprise us. And so I'm telling this gentleman, let it go. It's consuming you. It's eating you. What are you going to do about it anyway? So what? What if we found out we didn't land on the moon? Who cares? Does it change your life? Has it changed your life? Some of you don't even remember that day. You're so young, you don't remember the day that we landed on the moon. I remember I was sitting at an A&W root beer stand and down the Cape Cod, and we were listening to it on the radio, and yeah, America, yeah. But it's all fake. People are angry for other people. They don't even know these people, and they're angry for them. The American Indians. The Indians living in the jungle. I was at the town hall in Berlin not too long ago, and the lady behind, oh, you know, what are you doing here? And, you know, I thought I was a missionary. We lived for many years in the Amazon jungle with a primitive group of Indians. Oh, you should leave those people alone. Really? Leave them alone. Why? Oh, because they're happy the way they are, and they're all set. They don't need your influence in their life. I don't have time to tell you that story. It was a fun story. People are getting mad at the eggs you buy. They're mad for chickens. You know, I feel a little guilty. Like, I go over and I look for the cheapest ones, right? And guess what? Those chickens were in cages. It doesn't say cage-free on it. I take the caged chicken eggs, because why? Because they're only $3 instead of $3.50 or $4. And I put them in my cart and I put my Cheerios on top of them. Nobody could see that I bought eggs from chickens that were in cages. And they're offended by that. And here I am feeling guilty at the grocery store. Many people believe that if we get angry and we complain, that somehow we are righteous and are helping the problem. Just feed the problem. But studies show that those who complain the most are the ones that do the least in fixing whatever that situation is. You and I are called to preach the gospel. You and I are called to teach about Jesus Christ. That's what you and I are called to do. That's our ministry in this world. Today, anger is being offended, and being offended is probably the most prominent sin in our society. And I believe the reason why is because it's based in pride, and pride is raising its ugly head again. Pride is a foundation of sin. And we somehow think that our action or our dissatisfaction or our offense, our anger, is of greater importance than loving those around us. You go on TV or on internet, and it's all about me, 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 I, this offends me, this does this for me, rather than how can I be a blessing to those around me. I was talking to a guy on Wednesday, this past Wednesday, and he came to my house, and I was selling something on Facebook Marketplace, and I asked him if he went to church. He said, I used to go to church. He said, but the pastor, you know that pastor's, he just didn't do a good job. And I'm just going to take a second here, go off course. It's not easy being a pastor. It's a very, very difficult job. It's not only the pressures of the job, but it's the pressures of spiritual warfare on your shoulders all the time. You need to be praying for your pastors. It's not easy. I put 20 to 40 hours of work into this message. And your pastor does that every week. Sure, some of them are a lot smarter than I am, and maybe they can do it in 20 hours or 10 hours, but still, it's a lot of work. I was visiting a couple shut-ins this week, and one couple said, as I was talking to them, do you believe our pastor hasn't visited us? You know, my husband's in here in this institution and rehab facility, and the pastor hasn't come. He's a lousy pastor. And I'm like, I'm a pastor. I'm visiting you. Let it go. Instead of looking at him, somebody else has taken his place to come and visit you, and I'm here. Don't be upset. Well, he's the pastor of our church. I said, well, I'm a pastor too. I don't have a church, per se, but I'm here visiting. Why? Because Matthew 25 says, and when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you clothed me. You invited me in. When I was sick in the hospital and when I was in prison, you came to visit me. And the righteous is going to say, when did we see this? And he's going to say, inasmuch as you've done it to these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. That's what God has called us to do. Give water, food, clothing, visit, invite. But they're upset at the pastor. And I told them all that the pastor has to do. We need, like I said, I'm taking a second here. We need to be praying for our pastors. It is not easy. So the next time you want to complain about him, get on your knees and pray for him. Pray for them. It's a difficult job. I was talking to a neighbor the other day, and he was giving me a whole list of people who are jerks. They're all jerks. Everybody's a jerk, except him. He's the only person in the world that's not a jerk. I can't imagine what he says about me behind my back. His boss is a jerk. The guy at the gym is a jerk. The guy at the hardware store is a jerk. His own kids hate him. And it's everybody else's fault. He even asked me, he says, how come I haven't seen much of you lately? And I told him I was afraid of him because he's always angry. I said, you're always angry. Now he hates me. He told me, get off his property and don't ever come back. And those weren't the words he used. I can't even repeat the words he used. He just flew into a fit of rage. Get off my property. Why? Because I told him I feared him. I said, and that's the way people are around you. They walk on eggshells. I want you to think about this for just a second. If you're constantly getting into arguments, disagreements, fights, confrontations with others on a daily basis, I would like to say on a weekly basis, you're getting into disagreements, arguments, fights, confrontations with others. You know what? You're probably the common denominator. You're probably the root of that issue. It's not them. They're not the jerks. You're the jerk. They're only showing you what you're like. God uses these people as a catalyst to bring out in you the way you really are. People don't like to hear that. But if you've been in a fight this week, an argument this week, a disagreement this week, perhaps it's you and not them. And stop blaming others. People even get angry with themselves. We're mad at ourselves. We're disappointed with ourselves. I even struggled with that years ago. Just, come on, Walter, you could do better than that. You could have said something different. You could have did better on that project, whatever it is. I read a quote from Miles Sanford in a book called The Complete Green Letters. It's an old book. And he stated in that book, he says, if you are disappointed in yourself, then that means that you believed in yourself. And we're told not to believe in ourselves. We're told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for the Holy Spirit to transform us. But pride makes you think that you're better than the next guy. Pride steps us up into anger. You get offended easily because you think in your mind that somehow you would never do that. In the opening chapter of this book, Unoffendable, the writer talks about the myth of righteous anger. I had a couple guys in my men's Friday morning Bible study that got angry because he said that in the book. They get offended. Imagine that, getting offended by a book called Unoffendable. And one of them quit the Bible study. He's been coming for a long time. And said, when you get back to the Bible, I will rejoin the group. Because I was doing a book study rather than a Bible study. And I started racking my brain thinking, oh, yikes, what's happening here? And then I'm like, all right, righteous anger. All right, I need to think about this one. Jesus made a whip. Yeah. And he overturned the tables. Yeah. And he whipped, scaring the money changers out of his father's house. And okay, there's righteous anger. And all through the Old Testament, we see God's anger at burning anger at Israel. But the author backs up the statement by asking the question, where in the Bible do we see anger as a good thing? All right? Where in the Bible is anger a good thing? You know what? We don't see it. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you're all probably pretty familiar with that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law. I just don't see in the fruits of the Spirit, there is anger, being offended easily, love, joy. It's just not there. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that you and I are supposed to be producing, or the Spirit is producing in us to be a blessing to this world. It doesn't say that anger is one of those things. In fact, all through the Scriptures, if you start looking up that word, you don't see anger as a good thing or being easily offended. In Colossians 3:8, it says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Number one on the list, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Rid yourself of these things. These are not good things. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. See, God knows that we're going to be angry. God knows things are going to tick us off. But then he goes on to say, but do not sin in it. Do not let the sun, in fact, he says, get rid of it by the end of the day. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Because as you live in unforgiveness and as you live in anger and bitterness, the devil is going to get an opportunity to get in your life and he's going to twist it and he's going to refresh it in your mind and it's going to be a fan that just blows it into a flame. Because we're dwelling on this person did this thing to me and I would never do something like that. I'm a good person. That's pride. You would do something like that if you were given the opportunity. We of all, everyone here is a murderer. You know, people say, oh, you go to the prison, and you talk to murderers and rapists. And you know what? Everyone here is a murderer. The Bible says that. If you said, raka, or you fool, to anyone, you're in danger of hellfire. You've committed murder in your heart. Yes, it has not come through your fingertips yet, but it's in your heart. The seed is there, and the devil wants to flame it. Pass it, wind it. Matthew 5:21-22 says, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be answerable to the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. This is God's word. We should take this seriously. And how often have we done this in traffic? Just in traffic. Never mind going out to eat, never mind going to the store, or anything else. The guy in front of you is going too fast or too slow. He's a jerk. He's going too slow. So you pass him, and all of a sudden this other guy comes up on your tail, and he's riding your bumper, and what a jerk. He's going too fast. Everybody else is a jerk. I put license plates on my truck, and I got the license plate. It says J.C., Jesus Christ. It says J.C. Saves. The reason why I put that license plate on my truck, because I'm a jerk. And I wanted to start driving normal. And that convicts me that people are going to see this on my truck and say, oh, that guy must be a Christian or something. What do I have to do? I have to drive normal. There are ways to cage yourself in, but we have to recognize it. Anger in and of itself, like I said, is not sin. It's what we do with it. But here's the kicker. Righteous anger belongs only to God. Jesus was angry, but he was righteous. The Bible talks a lot about the anger of God, but God is righteous. He is perfect, and he does not judge impartially. We, on the other hand, do. We harvest it, we hold on to it, we fan the flame until a roaring fire is in our hearts. This is why God tells us to get rid of it. When we allow anger and unforgiveness to take root in our lives, the devil runs with it. Our anger strikes out at others. We say horrible things. It causes untold hurt and hardships in our lives and the ones around us. And like I said, I teach over the prison on Concord. In the back of the church, on the right when you leave, there is an email sign-up list for my email chain. I do not send out junk emails, by the way. It's a private list. If you're interested in knowing more about the ministry, or if you're interested, this is an advertisement here. I'm taking it off the clock. If you're interested in prison ministry, please write your email address and write prison after it. And I will put you in contact with Prison Fellowship is opening up a new study at MCI Concord in August, I think, maybe September. And they're looking for volunteers. You come in one night a week and teach. They train you and get you up and running in order to teach at the prison there. I've been going there about 12 years now, 10, 12, I don't know, many years now at Concord. And I see a lot of men who allowed the devil to get into their life, and they struck out in anger, and they killed someone, or they hurt somebody terribly. Like I said earlier, we have anger within us, but if we say to our neighbor, you fool, we're on the same level as those who did it. Anger didn't come out to our fingertips yet, but it could. Bitterness, unforgiveness. When we are easily offended, everyone around us walks on eggshells. You might not even see it, but people are afraid to be around you. People don't want to be with you anymore. If we can grasp this understanding, it will change our lives. James 1:20 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Doesn't achieve it. You can be angry all day at those that are running our pride parades, or you can be angry at, I did serve on the board of Clearway, which is a nonprofit crisis pregnancy center in Worcester. We have a facility in Worcester and another one in Springfield. And last year we had Jane's Revenge attack one of our centers and break windows and paint all over the front of it because they love killing children. We're not to be angry at them. These people are blinded. These people are hurting. And people who have done these things, they're hurting. And we, as Christians, are called to love them, love those as equals. Because guess what? We are equals. And there's people in the church here, there's people in your family that have hurt you. They've done unspeakable things. Yet God says, you know what? You have to. You're on equal plane with them. Do you love them? Are you going to be able to show them the love of God by getting angry at them? Proverbs 19:11 says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. Maybe somebody who offended you today, they're really hurting. And you're going to be the light in their life. I had a woman, I might have told some of you this story, but I was in line at Lowe's, and this gentleman in back of me was swearing and angry, and he said out loud, "They hire the retards here at Lowe's to run the registers." And I'm like, wow, that's pretty strong language. And, you know, come on, let's go. What is wrong with this lady? You know, and this little old lady is at the register trying to figure out a price of a product, right? And this guy in back of me is going insane. And I turned around and said, "Sir, go ahead of me. I'm not in a hurry. I have no schedule." "Oh, no, I'm already late." And he's going on and on. "I'm already late. My job is, I'm going to lose my job." Yeah. So I let him go ahead of me, and he is angry and leaves the place. And this little older woman said to me very quietly, she puts up her eyes and looks at me, and she says, "Thank you for what you did." And I said, "I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry that you have to listen to stuff like that." And it's a long story, it's a beautiful story, but I'm going to cut it short real quick. And that is, I found out a little later, because she talked to me about it, that her husband was at home. He's dying of cancer. He's on the couch with tubes and bags and stuff like that because he's going to die any day. And here she is working at Lowe's to make ends meet. Now, this guy has no clue what she's going through. I had no clue until the Lord showed me. You have no clue when somebody strikes out against you, what they've gone through, what they're going through, how they're hurting. We're called to love. I had the opportunity to visit the woman at her home, visit her husband, talk to him about Christ, and then he asked me to do his funeral, which I did. And people at the funeral were like, "You know, where'd you get this guy? You know, you're not a churchgoer." "Oh, I found him at Lowe's." Ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to be able to see people through his eyes. And when you give up this right of being angry, your whole life will change. We are not allowed to live lives of anger, being offended, or living in lives of bitterness, because we can't handle it. Our pride tells us we wouldn't be like that person. We wouldn't do what that person did. In the book of Matthew, that passage, Peter comes to the Lord and says, "How often should I forgive somebody? 7 times? And he says, "No, 7 times 70. And he's simply saying that when you live your life in a place of forgiveness, turning the other cheek, even things that we feel that are unfair, "That person hurt me. He took advantage of me, my family. He stole from me. He lied to me. She cheated on me. He ran off with another woman and left me with nothing." We often hear, "I can't believe that something like this would happen." Well, we need to start believing that these things happen. We're living in a fallen world, a sinful world. This shouldn't take us by shock. And people have said to me, "Walter, you don't understand what I've been through." That's right, I don't. But God does. He sees it. He's not going to let any injustice go unpunished. It's going to be dealt with eventually. You have to let it go now, because you will not be a godly witness in your office, in your place, your sphere of influence. You will not be a godly witness if you hang on to anger and bitterness. You cannot grow in your faith. And you wonder why you're not growing in your faith. You're wondering why you don't know God. You wonder why your prayers are not being answered. If a man harbors anger towards his wife, the Bible says his prayers will not be heard. How come my prayers are not heard? How come I'm not seeing these blessings in my life? Jesus says, "I've come to give life and life abundantly." Where is that life, Jesus? I don't have it. Well, perhaps you're not taking those steps of letting go of bitterness, anger, and you're constantly being offended by others. God knows what you're going through. Later on in that story, this servant who had a debt to his Lord. It says, for this season, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. The kingdom of heaven. Catch that? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to this. All right, the kingdom of peace and joy and perfectness will be compared to this. A king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, Then when he had begun to settle them, one owed him a little over 10,000 talents, which maybe in today's dollars are around $3 million. And he brought them before him. But since he did not have the means to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had until a repayment was made. Matthew chapter 25. Okay, two things. He had a great debt that he couldn't pay. The Lord was putting him in prison until he made right his debt. But, oh, and one other thing, his sin, his debt, affected his wife and his children. Don't think that your sin does not affect others. Your sin always affects others. It's not a solo sin in the quietness of your room or in the darkness of your computer or whatever. It's not solo. It is affecting someone somewhere in some way. The Bible says it. So he falls down and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay everything. So that's confession. Have patience with me, I will repay it. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. And because he can do that, God can do that. But the slave went out and found one of the fellow slaves that owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow slave fell down and did the same thing he did. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. He owed penance compared to what his debt was paid. See, our debt has been paid. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, your debt has been paid. And what God is asking us to do is to pass that forward. People love that when you hear about these stories about paying it forward. That's what God is asking us to do. Why? Because it's a righteous thing. Pay it forward. Be careful and loving and kind to others around you. That's what God is asking us to do. So the king calls him back in his presence and says, look, have I not forgiven you with great things? Why couldn't you do that with a fellow slave? God is going to call us to his presence someday and say, I have given you everything. And you were mean to those around you. You were unforgiving. You were unkind. My time is up. If you want to grow in your understanding of God, you need to start today. You need to ask God, how can I be a blessing to those around me? How can I show love? If you're going out to lunch this afternoon or you're stopping at the store, ask God to open your eyes that how easily we are offended, because we are very easily offended. As soon as you get upset, think about it. Oh, I'm being offended. Why? Because the waitress came too soon. I haven't even had a chance to look at the menu. Or where is the waitress? I've been here 10 minutes and she's not here yet. Ask God to show you how quick you're offended. It's amazing. I've done that. It hurts. Because then you start saying, okay, God, I've seen enough. Time out. Give me a break. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We ask that as we go out from here, we will be the Christian witnesses we're called to be with one another, with those around us. Father, as we go out from here, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. If there is anyone here today that has never experienced the liberty of living bitterness-free, anger-free, Lord, please help them to be able to confess it, fall down before you and say, Lord, you've forgiven me. Help me to forgive those around me. And by a step of faith, we're going to just forgive them and turn the other cheek. Father, I know I am asking something that's extremely difficult, because even myself, Lord, I really struggle. But by faith, I'm asking you today, Lord, we love you, and may you be glorified through our lives and help us to be the witnesses we're supposed to be in this dark world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.